You know, we're going to move into our message today. So, Devin, would you come and read for us the Word of God, which is coming out of James chapter 3 today?
Now, the scripture reading comes from James 3, 1 through 12, taming the tongue. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself on fire, set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Amen.
You know, it seems we've had a lot in the news lately about things like one of the tenets of our society, freedom of speech, and how oftentimes people get hampered because their freedoms of speech are being feeling like censored or limited. You know, that's a reality in the world outside around us. And the reality is here, we should have that ability to say what we feel, right? That's part of what the Constitution says. We as Americans have that privilege. And while it's permissible to say anything, it's not always optimal to say anything. And that's what James is getting after here as we begin. This idea that our speech, our language, our words, our talk are an important part of the faith that we live, and it's an important expression of the faith that we live. You know, there was a story, an old story, back in the days when Socrates was a philosopher and orator famed around the world. And someone came to him, a young man came to him, and asked if he could be instructed in the art of oratory. From the moment he arrived and he introduced himself, he began to talk incessantly. Maybe you've met this young man. That's a joke. But we all know folk like it, don't we? Yeah. Finally, the young man took a breath, and Socrates was able to interject into the flow of this conversation. And he said to the young man, he would be happy to teach him, but he was going to have to charge him a double fee. He says, why are you going to charge me double? And he says, because first, I'm going to have to teach you how to hold your tongue. And then I'll have to teach you how to use your tongue. There's a truth in that. There's a wisdom in that, that sometimes the best thing to say is nothing at all. And sometimes it is very important that we be able to express and express very boldly. But knowing how to do that, when to do that, and from where that comes is very, very important for us. So what we say matters, and how we say it matters, and that's what James is getting after here in chapter 3. But it's not just in chapter 3. James has already been kind of laying the seeds for this idea earlier. In chapter 1, he said this. He said, if anyone thinks that he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless, and he deceives himself. Now, that's pretty strong words. And again, we often don't think that our faith and our words are all that connected. We just think how we talk and what we say is just a completely other thing. But James says, no, the very fact that our faith is a thing is revealed by the way that we now speak. And the way we speak is a revelation of it, but what we believe should then affect it. When it comes to our faith and talk, you see that there is this there is this connection between the two. There is going to be a way that our faith should affect our talk, but there's also a way that our talk should reflect our faith. And that becomes important to all of us, as James would say, because we are followers of Jesus. And because we are part of the church of Jesus, what we say and how we say it should also be an expression of what we know in our heart and what we feel because we believe in Christ. Now, it's not just the obvious things that James is talking about. I mean, the obvious things like lying. That's a no-no. Okay. It's not the obvious things like gossip. Not just the obvious things like gossip, because that too is a no-no. It's not just the obvious things like talking during a movie, because we all know that too is a no-no. Yes, it is capital punishment for that. I agree, Scott. But there are times and there are ways, and James says this is the challenge for all of us, because all of us speak. We speak thousands of words in a day, and so we are just fraught with opportunities to misstate or to say the wrong thing, or to say the right thing in the wrong way, or the right thing in the right way but at the wrong time. And so it's always going to be a little bit of a gentle balance for us. How is it that we can interact with one another, creating this community called the body of Christ together, and let not our words be that which divides us and breaks those relationships, but actually begins to create an environment where community can take place. Our faith should be expressed in our speech, but also our speech should be that reflection of our faith. Okay, James wasn't the first to recognize that people struggle with their words. This is something that the Old Testament had been talking about for 1,000 years prior to James coming along. Here's a couple of bits of advice from the book of Proverbs. First one, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you will stay out of trouble. Okay, that could be the end of the message. For some of you, that's all you need to hear today. And blessed are you if you're able to do it. Proverbs goes on, there is no more hope for a fool than for someone who speaks without thinking. You know, that one sounds almost like the non-biblical adage we hear today, which is, it's better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. You know, that one, I'm going to say, this is maybe the most misattributed quote on the internet. Everyone said this, apparently. I mean, Lincoln, Franklin, Twain, everyone said to have said this. That's the beauty of the internet. You can't believe anything you read, and that's just how it goes. But James, as we heard, as Devin read for us, is this pattern here in James talks about how important it is, and I think we're going to learn something out of this. How do we then begin to apply? How do we begin to allow our speech to work for us instead of always seemingly being something that we have to fight against? Chapter 3 opened up, and you probably heard it, in verses 3 through 5, it says, the tongue is small, but it is powerful. He uses three different analogies. He talks about how we put a bit, something small, in a horse's mouth, a very large thing. He talks about how a rudder, very small, can direct a very large ship. And he talks about how a spark, very small, can start a very large forest fire. And then he brings us all together and says, that's exactly how our tongue is with us. That's exactly how our tongue is with our life. Something so small can be so effectual, so powerful. And he says that's what we need to be mindful, because it is so important for us, not just for us, but also for our relationships, and also for our community that we're building, and also for the reflection of the witness of the church to the world around us. I won't go into reading all of it. You can go back and hear again the words. That's the idea, though, is the tongue is very small, but it is very, very powerful. The second section here is going to move us into the next point, which is that the tongue is also wildly dangerous. Just like a spark starts a forest fire can do incredible damage. And we see that every year, don't we? This is just an amazing thing. Last year, they said across the United States of America, there were 7.5 million acres burned. And that was a good year. 3 of the last 10 years, we've had 10 million plus acres burned each summer. There is just such a destructive power in this wildfire idea that Paul grabs here and says, this is the kind of things that happen when you light a fire in a remote place and it's dry, it's going to burn, and it's going to burn, and it's going to burn. And he's saying the same thing when you say the wrong word at the wrong time. It's going to do something that's going to continue to divide and hurt and break and destroy. That the words that we use are so critical. That's why he wants us as ambassadors of God to be mindful of the way we use our words. He goes on in that part to talk about how animals can be tamed, but yet who can control their tongue? I love that idea. In fact, how did it say it? It said, all kinds of birds and reptiles and sea creatures have been tamed by mankind. You know, think about taming animals. Anyone ever try to tame an animal? Anyone try to tame a lion? No, but people do, yeah? Anyone try to tame a bird? No, but people do. Anyone try to tame a great white shark? No. No one tried that, and I don't blame them. That's not the one to go. But he does say that all of them have a way of being tamed if we were able to go that process. But it's so difficult for us. Number 3, the third part, here in verses 9 through 10, it talks about how the tongue is terribly inconsistent, and this is the challenge for all of us as Christians. We recognize that we struggle with this because of the inconsistency. And he uses this idea that how can the same mouth that we use be used for both praising God as well as cursing people? He says, look around. It's not the way things ought to be. Fig trees don't bear olives. Grapevines don't bear figs. The mouth that is made to praise God shouldn't be used for cursing people. Just as a freshwater spring can't bring salt water, nor a saltwater spring produce fresh water. So it's that inconsistency that is the trouble for us, isn't it? Anyone here got perfect control over their mouth? No. Yeah, thank you, Jeremy, for laughing. That was not intended to be a joke, but it really was. I mean, what a ridiculous thought, isn't it? But yet we're invited to something that seems impossible for us because it's just the way we are, whether it be in just husband-wife relationships where we say the wrong thing or don't say the right thing. It just becomes a struggle for us when we get into a conflict with somebody else and all of a sudden we're responding with words that we really wish we hadn't said, but they're out there, there's no taking them back. You know, there was an old adage, and I know we've heard this before, that we need to learn to think before we speak, because a lot of us get our mouth in motion before our brain is in gear. And this is the challenge for us. And again, James brings this to our attention. As ambassadors of Christ, we need to try to do better. We need to be able to think before we speak. We need to begin to try to get our mind in gear before we put our mouth in motion. There is a saying in the carpentry world. You've probably heard this. Measure twice, cut once, right? Maybe we should say think twice before we speak, because that might do us better. Again, James brings us back, even in chapter 1, it said the same thing. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Draws this tension here, because this is where we struggle the most, isn't it? When we become angry, that's when our words become most destructive. When we feel hurt, wounded, or somehow challenged, that's often the time that sparks us into words that we really ought not be doing. There is a anger connection here in this that I think James is getting after, because that's where we really struggle the most. Ben Franklin, I can say it was him because no one else has been attributed this. He said this. He said, we need to remember not only to say the right thing in the right place, But far more difficult still is to leave unsaid the wrong thing at that tempting moment. You know, there is a struggle that, again, we all have this idea that sometimes we struggle because things aren't going the way that we would want them to be going, and we don't know exactly why. Oftentimes, it's our words. When we find in relationships that people seem to want to be avoiding us, or maybe the relationship we once had is not longer the relationship that it is now, we need to ask that question, is that me? Is that my words? Have my words gotten in my way? So oftentimes, that's exactly what it is. That we don't even know sometimes the impact of our words, just like the person who leaves a spark and then drives away and doesn't know that the forest fire that they started has been completely ravaging the forest. We need to be very aware of those relationships. And rather than saying, oh, they're just being dumb or they're being sensitive or they're being whatever, we need to take into account what does it mean for us to be the followers of Christ that we were called to be. Okay, so if the tongue is inconsistent and we need to think better about it, here's a couple of verses I'd like to share with you. This comes out of some of Paul's writings in the New Testament. First is Ephesians 4. He says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs. Hear that. It's not according to your need to say it. It's according to their needs, what they need to hear. That is the controlling item here. So watch out for how we talk. It's become so easy. We watch TV and the language is coarse. I was talking to a friend of mine saying, oh, I love this show, Ted Lasso, but don't watch it with your kids. The language is horrible. And I thought to myself, well, why am I watching it? Because it's funny as heck, okay? Because it's a great show, but the language is terrible. And I think we get surrounded in this. We begin to think this is just all okay. And I says, we need to be careful that it not begin to become out in our language as well. Paul also said in Philippians 2, he said, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure. Here it is, Paul is pointing out that this idea of complaining and continually arguing, having that defiant spirit that you always have to tell someone else how they're wrong and how you're right, it becomes a problem in our society. We live in a society that is bent on destroying ourselves, whether it be on social media or in the news or in our politics or in our relationships, because we are constantly in the mode of complaining about stuff that we can't control and arguing with those who are around us. And we do this incessantly because that's the way the world is. Paul says, do not do these things. Do not use your speech for complaining and arguing. Use your speech for something else. Because as you see it there, that you will become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. That's what it was 2,000 years ago. It's even more so today. And in which, if you do not complain and argue continually, in that, if you do that, you will shine like stars in the universe. In other words, you will stand out against the darkness of the world that is constantly embittered and constantly angry and constantly complaining and dividing. And if we are somehow able to use our words in a different way, we are going to find that we will stand out and there will be something different about the church that we are becoming. Okay, so what can we do? How many of you think that today you're going to be able to control your language? Okay, we got two. Okay, that's great, because there may be some who can control it for a time. But we're not going to be able to control it forever. It's beyond us. The Bible even says so. So what we can do is this. There are three things. One, we can start by making that a part of our prayer time. God, purify my language. God, give me wisdom to know what to say and when not to say something. God, show me the value of those relationships that have grown distant or cold because of my words, even though I didn't know my words were part of the problem. God, begin to show me how you want me to react. Second thing I would suggest is this, is to make that part of your confession. God, when you know where you've done it, where you have, your language is not what you would want Jesus to hear if he was standing next to you, if your coarseness or if your anger or if the sharpness of your tone or the just whatever it is that we're going at, if we know what that is happening and it's hurting those around us and it's not pleasing God, then make that part of our confession in that prayer and ask for forgiveness. You know, it's a beautiful thing, but it's a powerful thing, and it's one we often don't think about. We think, well, God can help me, but if I ask for his forgiveness and I confess it, that is part of the process of him beginning to open us up to work change in us rather than keeping us encrusted and encased by our patterns and our habits. So this becomes part of what we need to do. And the third is to maybe to begin a new pattern, a new habit. And one of the ways that we can overcome the negative thought, anger, and all the complaining and bitterness is by becoming more thankful. And so maybe take and make a new pattern. Express thanksgiving to God for something each time that you come to him in prayer. Each day that we begin to say, God, I am so thankful for this. Rather than starting off with, God, you better bail me out of this, or God, you better change them because they're really making my life terrible. Does anyone pray that? God, change them because they're making me mad. Yeah, I think we all do. Maybe not word for word, but we all do, don't we? So maybe instead of going into complaint mode in our prayer, we go into thanks mode in our prayer. And that can begin to open up something in us that maybe opens up a new channel for us, that then our words begin to line up with the message that we want to be bearers of. I'm going to close this with a brief prayer, and we're going to come and we're going to continue to just look to God to be our help, to continue to open us and change our hearts. So, Father, thank you for this morning, and what a blessing to be with one another. God, we acknowledge and we confess that our words, our tone, our relationships are all broken because of our brokenness. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to be more mindful, to think twice before we speak once, to listen more carefully before thinking about how we will respond, by hearing the other one out before we've got to jump in to say what we think because we desire to be heard. Father, just temper each of us, that we might indeed become shining like the stars in the darkness of the sky, different from the complaining and the bitterness of the world around us. So God, be our help and be our just the fuel that brings the change. In Jesus' name, amen.